Thanks, Leo. Please turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 61. Isaiah, chapter 61. And we've been speaking about the fruit of the Spirit as we find them listed in Galatians chapter 5. And we've been jumping around on the list, not going down the list, but we spoke about love last week, which is the first of the fruit of the Spirit. And the second of the fruit of the Spirit in that list is joy. And I want to speak with you about joy this morning. I don't think we'll finish the subject this morning. We'll probably need to continue next week because it is a huge subject. But I want to read from Isaiah chapter 61, which is a passage which is prophetic concerning Jesus. And Jesus in the Gospel of Luke stood up and read from this passage in the synagogue. And he said, "In today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears." So Jesus himself said that this passage referred to him. And so let's read from Isaiah chapter 61, and we'll read the first 7 verses. Isaiah 61 verse 1, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, they shall repair the ruined cities and desolations of many generations. Strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the foreigner shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord, they shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you will have double honor, and instead of confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess double, and everlasting joy shall be theirs." Now, just on a technical point, this passage is partially fulfilled in Jesus, and you remember that when Jesus read from this passage in the book of Luke, he only read the first few verses, and then he stopped in the middle of the verse. In verse 2, he read, "Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And then it says he closed the book. He stopped reading because the rest of that passage would be completed at the end of time, the day of vengeance of our God. Now that had not happened. Jesus came up to the middle of verse 2 to do that. And then the day of vengeance of our God, and those who were in Sunday school this morning in the adult class will remember we spoke about the great tribulation, the day of vengeance of our God. And so there is a period of 2,000 years between the in that comma at the end, in the middle of verse 2. And then you'll see that from verse 4, he speaks about the rebuilding of the old ruins. And for those who were in the adult class, we spoke about the millennial kingdom, the time of the millennium, and that refers to that period because you'll see it speaks about the prosperity that would come upon Israel and that they would have this wonderful time of blessing. And we know that from Isaiah's time to today, that scripture has not been fulfilled. And so that still has to be fulfilled, and that is in the future. But in all of this, what Jesus says is that he has come to heal the brokenhearted. In the middle of verse 1, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of prison to those who are bound. And this is not physical prisons, but these are spiritual and emotional prisons. And to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. One of the things that Jesus has come to do is he's come to give us joy. Now, again, we have a huge problem in speaking about joy in the biblical sense. The same way as when we speak about love. What the Bible means by love and what the world means by love and what most of us understand by love are two totally different things. And we have the same problem when we speak about joy. When we speak about joy in the natural, and when people who are outside of the church speak about joy, and when God speaks about joy, there are two totally different things. The joy that we experience, or that the world experiences, is a joy which you can only experience when you are having good times. There is no way you can have joy when things are hard. You can only have joy when you have everything your heart desires. And I suppose here in Southern California, I guess you would connect joy with going to Disneyland. That's where you have joy, when you have ice cream and you have cotton candy and you have all the sights and the rides and all of the wonderful things. You don't have any responsibilities. That's when we can have joy. Or maybe when you're on drugs, or maybe when you're partying with your friends. That's joy. But the Bible's definition, and in fact I'm going to go through many, many scriptures today and next week, because I want us to get this, and I want us to get it the right way. That God's version of joy is something which is far deeper than that. God's version of joy is not even manifest necessarily by a smile on your face. The world's form of joy is evident by loud behavior and by a smile. The joy that the scripture speaks about is something which is far, far deeper than that. And which is not necessarily expressed by a smile or any kind of loud behavior. But the other wonderful thing about the joy of the Lord is that it is something which is enduring. It is not something which is just there when things are good. And in the morning, joy is gone. And in fact, you find that the scriptures speak about the reverse, and it speaks about sorrow which endures for a while, but joy comes in the morning. Now remember, the world's form of joy is the other way around. We have a bunch of young people who live next door to us. They had a lot of joy last night. And I can assure you that this morning there is no joy. Just headaches. But God's version is sorrow in the night, but joy in the morning. It's the other way around. The world does not have a lot of joy in the morning. Just go to Starbucks and have a look at the people you see around you. There's not a lot of joy in the morning. Just go to the bars and the pubs and the entertainment places at 7 o'clock in the morning and see how much joy you see there in the morning. But God's joy comes in the morning. So, is this important? I believe it's very, very important. It's important that we have a right understanding of joy, but it's even more important that we have God's kind of joy. Because remember back in Nehemiah, when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, there's just this little part of a verse which says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." The joy of the Lord is your strength. You see, if we have to go, and many times many people go through hard times, and through great difficulties, and serving God doesn't necessarily take the problems away. Sometimes it adds to the problems. Just look at Paul and look at the apostles, and you see that they had many, many, many problems. But if you can have joy in the midst of those problems, and if you can have the real joy of God, which is deeper and which is not connected to my circumstances and is not connected to my feelings, but is connected to truths and realities about God in my life, I'm able to be strong during those times. Because it's not all dark and it's all black. You see, the world, either everything is light or it's dark. Either everything is wonderful and exciting and I feel good, or everything is terrible and I feel bad. But you know, for the Christian, there can be joy in the midst of trials and tribulations. And even though everything is dark and black on the outside, there can be light on the inside. And that's what makes us strong. Because we're able to even though we have no reason, as far as the world is concerned, to be happy, we can be happy because of what God has done, because of our relationship with Him, because of the work of His Spirit within our hearts and within our lives. And we'll see that. And so joy is important because it's there to strengthen us. Joy is important because it is a command. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul gives a command. Remember, we have 613 commands in the Old Testament. We have over 2,000 commands in the New Testament. So there are commands. We say, well, look, the New Testament, the Old Testament is about law. The New Testament is not about law. But the New Testament has more commands than the Old Testament. And here is one of those commands. Rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice. And he gives no reason. He just gives a command. We must rejoice in the Lord. We don't rejoice in the alcohol. We don't rejoice in our circumstances. We don't necessarily rejoice in external things. But our joy is in the Lord. And we must rejoice in the Lord. Now, while much of our relationship with Him needs to be sober and needs to be level-headed, and I don't believe that there is that the Scripture teaches an over-exuberance in our worship. And there are times that we feel like dancing and clapping and really being exuberant in our worship. But the rejoicing in the Lord needs to be far, far deeper than just an external, physical, emotional thing. And something we must be doing. And you know, if we don't have the joy of the Lord, things get very, very difficult and very hard. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, here's a complicated verse because it comes out of Romans. But he says, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now he's speaking about the laws and the rules that the Jewish people had. And he says, the kingdom of God is not about that. It's not about keeping rules. Now, I've just told you there are over 2,000 rules in the New Testament. But that's not the essence and the heart of the kingdom of God. But the essence of the kingdom of God, and neither is it about celebration in the sense of eating and drinking, but the kingdom of God is about righteousness. Remember, this is the theme of the book of Romans, the righteousness of God. It's about righteousness. And if you don't understand that term, come on Sunday evenings when we deal with that. And peace. So the kingdom of God is about righteousness. About God making us righteous. It's about peace. Peace with God. Peace within ourselves. Peace amongst ourselves. And joy in the Holy Spirit. These are the three things that Paul says the kingdom of God is about. Now, to the Jewish people, the kingdom of God was about all the rules and all the laws. And Paul is saying, no, there are three things that define the kingdom of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's amazing because I so seldom preach about joy. And speak about joy. And yet this is at the heart of what the kingdom of God is about. And so it's important then that we discover what this joy is all about. Now, first of all, this joy is connected to our hope. It is connected to our hope. And I'm going to go to three scriptures. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. Rejoicing in hope. Rejoicing in hope. Now, that seems to be a disconnect. How can I rejoice in something which is in the future? But that really is the basis of our rejoicing. If we have to look at our circumstances today, we may not have many reasons to rejoice. Things may be hard. Financially, physically, emotionally, spiritually. There may be many challenges that we face and that we deal with today. But we're able to rejoice in the hope that we have. What is the hope that we have? It's the resurrection. That I will be changed. And we spoke about that in a lot of detail in Sunday school this morning. And we'll continue to speak about that. I'm going to be changed. And when I'm changed, a lot of things are going to happen. I'm not going to have physical suffering any longer. That's reason for rejoicing. And he speaks elsewhere about the fact, in fact, Jesus speaks in John chapter 16. And he speaks about the comparison between a woman who travails in childbirth. But when the baby is born, all of the pain and suffering is gone. And there is great rejoicing. And so it makes it worthwhile going through all of the pain in order to produce the child and in order to enjoy the wonderful blessing of seeing a new life being born. And so that is the hope. That is what causes a mother to go through 9 months, I almost said 12 months, 9 months of discomfort and hours of labor because of the hope of having a child. And the hope that we have is that this body is going to be changed and it's no longer going to be pain, experience pain. It's no longer going to get old. It's no longer going to have all of the limitations and the restrictions that we have. There are many other things, but I just want to speak about that. And I also just want to speak about the fact that part of our hope is that we're no longer going to struggle with sin. For those who are serious about their relationship with the Lord, one of the things that bug us in this life is the fact that we have this old nature which constantly wants to do the wrong thing. But when I'm changed and I become like Jesus, that's not going to be an issue anymore. Sin is not going to be a problem anymore. The struggle between the flesh and the spirit is going to be gone. This is our hope, and this is what we can rejoice in. So even though we're in a struggle right now between the flesh and the spirit, between doing the right thing and not doing the wrong thing, at that day, that's all going to change. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more crying. There are so many things that we're looking forward. This is our hope. And this is what's able to bring us joy right now, because we know it's going to be worth it all, as that old chorus goes, when we see Jesus. And so we rejoice in the hope. And then in Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 10. Isaiah chapter 35 verse 10. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads. And they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. There's going to be a great day of glorious victory when the Lord Jesus comes back, and we come back with Him, and when He sets up His kingdom, that's going to be a wonderful time, and there's going to be 1,000 years, and after that, an eternity of peace, and of rejoicing, and of celebration. Now, let me just stop here for one moment. We've been speaking about the second coming in the L Bible class, but one of the problems we have is that many Christians misunderstand where we are right now in this period between the first and the second coming of the Lord. This is a time not necessarily of great rejoicing. It's a time of struggle. It's a time of pain. It's a time of separation from Jesus, because He is, although He is spiritually amongst us, we're two or three gathered, and He comes and dwells within us, we don't have Him physically with us. And Jesus speaks about that, and He speaks about that there will be a time of sorrow. There will be a time of mourning when He's away. But the problem is that there are many Christians and there are many teachers or preachers who believe that this is a time of celebration. And the word celebration becomes a very important part of their vocabulary and of the practice of the church. A time of celebration, a time of rejoicing. But in fact, when you look at things very carefully, when you look at the teachings of the New Testament, you find that the time of celebration is when Jesus comes back. Right now, we're beleaguered. We find ourselves encompassed about by tribulations, by persecutions, by temptations, by enemies, by opposition, by all sorts of things. But when Jesus comes, that's going to be the time of rejoicing and of celebration. This is not the time that we rule with Him and reign with Him, while many people believe that that's where we are. Remember when Jesus came the first time, the reason they rejected Him was because He would not set up His kingdom, because He would not rule and reign, because He would not chase away the Romans. But he came to suffer. But when he comes again, he will come to rule and to reign. In the same way, we're now in a time of making up, of fulfilling his sufferings, and that's another huge subject. But when he comes again, will be a time of ruling and reigning. So we need to get this timing right. So it's not a, there's the promises. And if you've come here this morning hoping that I'm going to promise you and say, well, you know, life's going to be just wonderful. Just come to Jesus. Just serve God. And you won't have problems. Well, you know me by now. That's not a promise I can give you. Because it's not a promise that the Bible gives us. But if we're going to serve God and if we're going to be faithful to Him and to His Word, we're going to have problems. It's going to be tough. It's going to be tough within ourselves because we're going to find that there are things within our old nature which don't please God and that we have to deal with. It's going to be tough because the world will hate us because we don't want to go their way. But the time is coming when there will be great rejoicing and when we will come with singing to Zion and there will be joy and there will be gladness and there will be celebration. And it's not going to last for one day or 2 days. It's going to go on forever and ever and ever. And so, again, a mother will go through those hours of trial to see a new life being born that will bring a lifetime of joy. And those who are mothers, I'm sure, will testify. And I know that not all children bring joy. I understand that. But at the same time, that those few hours cannot be compared to a child who brings a lifetime of joy. And the time of suffering with Christ cannot be compared with the joy of eternity, of spending that time with Him in a time of celebration. So part of our joy is in the future. But part of it is also in the anticipation of the future. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Speaking about Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne or of the majesty on high. What was it that caused Jesus to endure what he had to endure upon the cross? The joy that was set before him. And so we're able to be strengthened. We're able to be encouraged because there is a joy that is coming and there is an end to this, the problems that you're facing right now. And that brings consolation. When it seems that there's never going to be an end to our problems, when it seems that our struggles seem to just go on and on and on and on and it's never going to come to an end, that's when we despair, that's when we lose hope. But when we are reminded, and we need to remind ourselves that the joy is set before us, the joy is coming, the time of rejoicing and celebration is coming. And so we're able to look forward to that time of great rejoicing and of celebration. Now, I want to answer the question, how do we get joy? Are there certain things that we need to do in order to experience the joy of God? And I know that many Christians want this. And I know also that many Christians are condemned because they say, well, I don't feel that I have the joy that I should have. So what can I do? What does the scripture say about the joy of the Lord? How do we get it? And I think that somebody who really understood this whole issue was David, because he writes about joy many, many times, and I'm not going to go through many of his psalms, but I'm going to go to one, which is Psalm 16, verse 11. David says in Psalm 16, 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. Not just joy, but fullness of joy. That's the first place, in the presence of the Lord. And yet that's the last place we look for joy. We look for joy in entertainment. We look for joy in things and material things. We look for joy in relationships. We look for joy in all sorts of other places. But the first place you're going to find joy is in the presence of the Lord. In your presence is fullness of joy. And if you've not experienced that, then you need to experience the presence of God. And I don't mean experience by saying, well, you know, I have goosebumps and I have the shakes or whatever it is. But just drawing aside into a time of prayer, a time of communion and relationship with the Lord Jesus, that's where there is joy. As we discover His Word, as we discover His presence, as we discover His Spirit working and moving within our hearts. In your presence is fullness of joy. Many Christians don't have a lot of joy. And one of the reasons is because they don't spend a lot of time in the presence of the Lord. Now, folks, that's not hard. It's not hard to spend time with a friend. Why do we find it so hard to pray? Why do we find it so hard to be in fellowship and communion with the Lord? Maybe because we haven't discovered Him to be our friend. So can I challenge you to rediscover your relationship with Jesus? Rediscover Him as your friend. Rediscover Him as that one to whom you love to speak and commune, with whom you love to commune. And find that fullness of joy in His presence. Habakkuk says the same thing, really. He says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. What is the source of true joy? It's the Lord. It's not things. It's not people. It's not circumstances. But it is God who is the joy of my salvation. And then in Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, Isaiah says, and you remember this is the third reading from Isaiah now, Isaiah chapter 12 verse 3, therefore with joy, and we used to sing this as a chorus, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the well of salvation. When we draw from that salvation that the Lord has given us, when we understand what He has done for us, when we understand the price He paid, when we understand how He has changed us and saved us and forgiven us and made us righteous as we've been dealing with that huge subject, that brings joy. And I'm always blessed when folk testify on Sunday evenings, I want to thank God for my salvation. That's where it begins. Remember that the disciples went out and they cast out demons and they performed some miracles and they came back to Jesus. And they were really on top of the world and they were rejoicing and they said, Lord, this is wonderful. We just have this formula in the name of Jesus and everything just happens. Jesus says, that's not the basis of your rejoicing. But rejoice. Why? Because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And folk, sometimes because we remember Peter writes about those who have forgotten that they were cleansed from their former sins. And sometimes we forget where we've come from. We forget what it was like to be without God and without hope in this world. We forget the condemnation and the conviction and the judgment that we were living under. We forget the bondage of sin. And then we wonder why we lost our reason for rejoicing. And one of the things that God does for Israel is that He institutes the Passover. And the purpose of the Passover is to remind them every year of the day that God brought them out of Egypt and delivered them. And this is a time of great celebration and great rejoicing because they're able to remind themselves and remind their children and say, with a mighty hand, God brought us out of Egypt. Next Sunday, we serve the Lord's table again. And that really should be a time of renewing our rejoicing in the presence of the Lord because it reminds us and says there was a time that we were without God, where we had no hope. But God came and in His mercy saved us. And He set us free. And He's written our names in that Lamb's Book of Life. And so we're able to draw from those wells of salvation with joy. But when our salvation becomes unreal, when it loses its meaning to us, when we forget where we've come from, when we forget the emptiness and the loneliness and the conviction and condemnation that we lived under before we came to Christ, the joy fades. So we need to be reminded, and that's why we have the Lord's table, to be reminded that with a mighty hand He has brought us out of the world. Then in Isaiah chapter 61 verse 3, the passage that we read, I will give them beautiful ashes, the oil of joyful mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, first of all, we have joy in His presence. We rejoice in our salvation. And the third place we get joy is from the Lord. Ask, and it will be given to you. And if you really find that your life is really dark and that there is not a lot of joy in your life, come to Jesus and say, Lord, I need You to give me joy. Because that's one of the things He has come to do. To give them beauty for ashes. Ashes, remember, was always used in connection with mourning. And so in times of mourning, they would put ashes on their heads. But He says, and there's nothing beautiful about ashes. Ashes speaks about that which is burnt out. But He says, I'll give you beauty in exchange for your ashes. I always like this passage because it's just so contrary to the world. You can't take your beat up, broken old motor car to the dealership and trade it in and just, you can do it, but you have to pay a lot of money. But without money, they'll give you a new one. Just go there, dump the old one, take a new one. And yet Jesus is saying, that's what I'll do. You bring me your ashes. And I will give you beauty. The oil of joy. And you see, the ashes was what you put on when you were mourning. The oil is what you put on when you were rejoicing. And you remember many examples in the Old Testament that they went through a time of fasting, they would put ashes on, then they'd wash their faces and they would anoint their faces with oil. And the oil would make their faces shine. Now today the ladies put powder on their faces because they don't want to shine. But in those days, a shiny face was a sign of health and was a sign of blessing. And so they would oil their faces, they would put oil on their faces to have this glow of health. And so instead of ashes, He's going to give them oil, and the oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy for mourning. Just that shine. Just like with the oil makes the face shine. Just that joy that shines through. That doesn't even have to be a smile. It can be in the midst of sorrow. It can be in the midst of trials. It can be in the midst of difficulty and of bereavement and whatever else. But deep down, there's just a shine. There's just a glow. Where does it come from? I will give them the oil of joy for mourning. It comes from the Lord. It's a gift that He will give. And remember, we're speaking about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit is something which comes out of a relationship with Him. It is not something that we can manufacture. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. All we have to do is come to Him and to ask. And then in John chapter 15 verse 11, Jesus says, these things I have spoken to you, that My joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. He doesn't just want us to have temporary joy. He wants His joy to remain in us. And He doesn't want to give us half an experience of joy, but He wants our joy to be full. Now, how do we get that in that context? These things I have spoken to you. His word gives us fullness and continuing joy. The things that He has said. Now, one of the reasons many Christians don't have joy is because they don't know the Word of God. And because they don't read the Word of God, and they don't rejoice in the Word of God. For me, there is nothing that thrills me more than to read the Word and to study the Word and to discover the Word and the things that He is saying to us and the things that He is confirming and all the joys and the glory of His Word. I've spoken these things to you. I've given you my Word that your joy may be full and that your joy may endure. Now, that's amazing because, you know, for many Christians, reading the Bible is a hard thing. It's the furthest thing from joy than you can imagine for many Christians. But in fact, it should be the source of our joy. Because one of the things that, as we read the scripture, one of the things it does for us is it reminds us of where we come from. And it reminds us of where we're going. And these, remember, are the two of the things that give us joy. When we remember how God has brought us out of the world, how that He has saved us and redeemed us, and when we remember what He's going to be doing in the future, these are the things that give us joy. And of course, when we remember what He's doing for us now. And so, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, John writes the same thing, and he says, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. We've written these things, that your joy may be full. The Word of God is not, burdensome. The Word of God is not depressing. I know there are many depressing passages in the Word of God, but the message is, remember the book of Lamentations? Everybody, no one reads that book because it's all these terrible moans and groans and cries of Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. But you remember right in the middle of the book, there's this diamond set in all of the doom and the gloom. What was it? Remember? Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Everything may be going wrong around us. And in Jeremiah's case, Israel has forsaken God. Israel is being pursued by her enemies. There's famine, there's drought, there's difficulty, there are problems, there's captivity. But great is your faithfulness. That's where his rejoicing lay. That's where his joy was. And so the Word of God is the thing that gives us joy. These things write we to you, that your joy may be full. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, what is 1 Corinthians 12 about? Body of Christ. It's about the body of Christ. And you remember it says that if one member suffer, what happens? All the members suffer with it. But if one member is blessed, what happens to the rest? They all rejoice with that one that is blessed. Now we live in such a selfish world today and in such a self-centered world that unless something good happens to me, I don't have much reason to rejoice. But for the true Christian and the Christian that Paul speaks about in 1 Corinthians 12, if something good just happens to somebody here, I have reason to rejoice. So if the government gives you $600 rebate this whenever, I have reason to rejoice because God has blessed you. Whether those blessings are material or spiritual or whatever they are, it doesn't matter. But we're able to rejoice with one another. When our older daughter gave birth in November, we were a long way away. But not only did we, but all of the family rejoiced. Because one member of the family has been blessed. But you know, when we're disconnected from the body of Christ, when it's just me and I'm just trying to live my own little, narrow little life, I miss those opportunities of rejoicing that comes with being part of the body of Christ. And so rejoicing comes from Him. He gives it to us. Rejoicing comes through His Word. Rejoicing comes through His Spirit. And rejoicing comes when others are blessed. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, remember we read that chapter last week in the connection with love. Love rejoices in the truth. Rejoices in the truth. The world seems to oftentimes rejoice in the lie. If we can just find, prove that somebody else lied, and we know the politicians are working hard at pointing out all of the inconsistencies that all the others are. But love rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth about other people. Love rejoices in the truth about the Lord. Love rejoices in the truth of the Word of God. And so truth is something that brings rejoicing. Something that brings joy into our lives. Now the next thing I need to speak about is persecution brings joy. And I think I'm going to keep that for next week. That'll be an exciting message. And there are many scriptures that we can look at. But the final way in which rejoicing comes, I'm just going to introduce that idea, is when we suffer for Christ. But how can that be? How can I rejoice when I'm suffering? But when I understand what suffering is about, when I understand what it means. Remember, let me just give you a foretaste. Twice in the book of Acts it says that they rejoiced. Why? Because they were counted worthy to suffer for Christ. The fact that the world persecuted them meant that they had achieved something. That the world had recognized that they were different. They were not like the world. Recognized that they were Jesus' people. And so, folks, we need to rediscover the joy of the Lord. And somehow it needs to be real. So how do we get it? Let me just go over that quickly again. We rejoice because we have hope. We rejoice in His presence. We rejoice because of our salvation. We rejoice because He gives us joy for mourning. We rejoice in His Word. These things have I spoken to you that my joy may remain in you. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. We rejoice in truth. And we rejoice because of the hardships that we endure for the sake of Christ. Now immediately you can see that this means that I have to have a change of mind. Because none of those things are the things that we normally connect with joy. None of those things are the kinds of things that we would naturally pursue in order to have a joyous experience. But that's the way God gives us joy. Because God's joy, the joy that comes by the Spirit, is not a human kind of joy. It is far more enduring, it's far deeper, it's far more real, and it's far more glorious. I want that kind of joy. I don't want the world's joy which lasts for a while. And you know, when you speak to people in the world and when you sometimes you see people interviewed and they're having this wonderful experience riding some kind of wave of pleasure. And oftentimes they'll speak to you or they'll say, you know, but there's just one problem. I know it's going to end. It's going to end. The wave is going to come crashing down. But God's love, God's joy is the other way around. It's not going to come down. It's not going to let you down. It's not going to drop you. It's not going to disappear. It should and it does become greater and more enduring and more powerful and more wonderful and more exciting as we go along. So God, help us that we may just have a change of our thinking. Say, God, I want your joy. Remember, the love that we have is not God's love. They're totally different things. They look different. They operate different. They're different. The world's joy and God's joy, they're two totally different things. Now, which one do you want? Do you want the real or the fake? Do you want the counterfeit or do you want the genuine? For me, I want the real. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not saved us to have a dour, dry, miserable existence. But Lord, that you want us to have real joy, joy in the Holy Ghost, joy in your presence, joy that is enduring and that is full and that is inlasting, and joy that is not going to drop us and dump us at the most terrible times. And Lord, that maybe there are some aspects in our lives where there is sorrow and there is mourning and there are difficulties. But we thank you, Lord, that we can know the joy of the Lord as our strength in the midst of trials, in the midst of difficulties. And so, Lord, help us to not be looking for the world's kind of joy, but to be looking for your joy. Help us, Lord, to be looking not in the world's places, but in your places. And Lord, above all, we pray that you would give to us, each one of us individually and to us as a church, your joy. And Lord, that when folk come amongst us, that they may be aware that even though we are serious about the things of God, there is a deep, unchanging, ever-increasing joy in our salvation and in our God and in his word. Lord, that these things may be the things that excite us and make us happy. And above all, Lord, that there may be this glorious anticipation of your coming again and of the fullness of joy and the completeness of the joy that you're going to bring when you come. Make these things real to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that it may not just be a theory, not just something that we've spoken about this morning and which really is so far removed from our daily living. But, Lord, we pray that you'd help us to make these things real in every area of our lives, every moment of the day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Part us with your blessing, Lord. Go with us, keep us, protect us, write your word upon our hearts as we go away from here, and bring us together again safely this evening. We ask this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.